knew I needed to wear my tie. Forgot about this. That's it. Well, good morning. It's good to be back with you, and it's a wonderful privilege to be standing on the platform once again. Most of you know that I've come to the mill over the last few months, probably 18 months, I suppose, if we think about it, really. But, you know, I imagined that I would be having lots of time reading my Bible and, you know, doing very little. But I have to confess that that was not the case. I did read my Bible, but I didn't read it enter-like as much as I thought I would have done. And it was when I was asked, would I speak this morning, and as I've spent some time with the Word, I was reminded of the one of the great disappointments that was mine. I was all set, hopefully, to go to the Keswick Convention, which I love to go to every year, and especially to the Bible readings. But thankfully, thanks to new technology, we were able to take part, and particularly in the first week. I didn't get much chance to do the other 2 weeks this year, but the speaker was a speaker I've wanted to sit in under his ministry for a long time, and I was able to do that. And we spent the week looking at this epistle of Paul to 2 Timothy, and I've really enjoyed the time in it. And I felt that the Lord wanted me to share with you this morning just a few thoughts about this lovely book written to a young Christian pastor. And so we'll have a look at this together. It's an encouragement to faithfulness, this epistle. Timothy was just a young man, from what we can tell, and he was loved by the Apostle Paul, who obviously was a single man, had no children of his own, but obviously had a great affection for this young man, Timothy. And the lovely thing about it, when you read in this chapter, is that he remembers Timothy in his prayers constantly, even though he was in prison and in chains. It would appear that the apostle was not going to be around for too much longer, but he was going to be there. He was in chains, and this time he wasn't going to get out of prison. He was going to be put to death. So this was Paul's final letter to the apostle, to this apostle, and written to Timothy while he was in prison in Rome. And he says that he loved him dearly, as if he were his own son. I can actually agree with, and I'm trying to think of the right word to use, but of the way Paul felt about Timothy. Some years ago, when we lived in Kent, my late wife and I were introduced to a couple from Northern Ireland. They just came into our assembly on a Sunday morning into the breaking of bread meeting, and then afterwards they got two or three of us elders together, and they said, we're looking for a surrogate home, really, for our son. He was their youngest son. He was coming over to complete an apprenticeship, and a friend of this gentleman who we were talking to had a garage in Gravesend, and he said that he would take Ivor on as his apprentice. And so there were about three or four elders of us, and they said, right, you've got the right person here. Dave's got a teenage daughter, and he looks after the young people's work. He's the man you would need to speak to. And so we agreed then and then that we would. He wasn't going to come and live with us, but he was going to be spending time, and he wanted to come to us. And over those, I suppose he was there for, he would be about 17, and he was probably there for about 4 years. And I suppose of that 4 years, he must have spent about 2 years in our house, I should think. It got a lot of time. And such was the, I'd always fancied having a son, I must be honest. You know, I used to, when my wife was expecting Rachel, we didn't know what it was, and I used to say it was Phil. I thought it was going to be Jonathan or Philip. And my wife, when she was born, I was there at the birth, and my wife, first thing she did was apologise to me. She said, "Oh, I'm ever so sorry, it's a girl." Well, I'm not sorry it was a girl. She's a lovely girl, my daughter. But, you know, I always would have loved a son. And Ivor was filled that gap. And I'm still in contact with him, as Jean and I, and we've been over there, and they've looked after us and so on. So I can understand how Paul felt about this young man, Timothy. And so he wrote this, it's believed to be the last letter that he wrote, and he wrote this letter to Timothy, encouraging him to be faithful in the ministry and in his life. As I say, it's believed that Paul would soon be put to death, together with many other Christians, by the Emperor Nero, around about AD 65, 66, 7, somewhere in that time, it's believed to be. And tradition holds that he was beheaded as a martyr for his faith. And we know that the Apostle Paul was we've got so much to thank the Apostle Paul for, with the help of the Holy Spirit. And what he did, we've got these 14 epistles that he wrote, and how much these help us in our daily life and in our Christian work for him. And so, what is the purpose of the letter? Well, it seems to me, from my reading of it and reading of other bits and pieces to go with it, that it, first of all, it's a general letter to encourage and instruct a young pastor in his ministerial work. And also, it's special in that it's written to Timothy himself, this young man, so that he describes him as his son in the gospel. And he asks him to hurry to Rome in order that he might have the comfort of his companionship. Yes, such was the bond that was with Timothy and Paul. And obviously, the Apostle Paul was a man of God. And I suppose none of us would ever attain to what he did. But, you know, even as Christians, we can become somewhat disillusioned with life and downhearted. And, you know, I remember a speaker coming to speak at Singlewell, where I was one of the elders. And this young man stood up and he was a fine preacher. He's with OM even now. And he spoke on depression. And his thoughts were that as a Christian, Christians should never get depressed. And I was the one who booked the speakers. I was the secretary. And afterwards, I remember he came to the back and I shook him by the hand and I said, you know, I could have preached that sermon in a sense because all the thoughts you brought out, I agree with. And then a lady came down and she said to him, she said, young man, I say this in love, but she said, a lot of what you've said tonight is rubbish in my book. And she'd come through depression. And so, you know, I've learned over the years and I've found out in these past few months that I don't think I got completely depressed, but I certainly had days when Jean struggled with me, I know, and I struggled even more with myself. You know, when you're in constant pain, it's something which is awful. And you could imagine that the Apostle Paul, here he is, he's locked up, he can't go anywhere, he's got a Roman soldier there, he's probably got chains on him, and no wonder he was somewhat depressed. But he wrote this letter and requesting that Timothy would come and see him. So what was the timing was, it was his second imprisonment in Rome. And as I say, he was in almost solitary confinement, one might say. And apparently, as you read through, we didn't read it but further on in that chapter 1, there's a man mentioned named Onesiphorus. And Paul at the time, had been deserted by many of his former associates. But Onesiphorus, he was the one who went to visit him. And he was expected to be executed very soon. Therefore, he was lonely, as you can imagine, depressed. And understandably, he longed to see young Timothy. So, I've just got five short headings that I want to just bring out from this chapter. First one is that we see verses 1-4 that we've got an affectionate greeting. And Paul says that, doesn't he? He says that he's an apostle. Timothy, my dear son. And the thing that really got to me when I read it again was, I constantly pray for you. There's a lady in Gravesend who is over 100, and she, where I first went to live in Kent and joined the assembly there in 1970, Betty said to my wife and I, lovely to welcome you into our assembly, and she said, I will pray for you every day. And I don't know whether she still does, but I spoke to her probably a couple of years ago now on the telephone, because she's very, very deaf and doesn't hear you. And she reiterated that. She said, Dave, I remember you every day in prayer. And that's a great encouragement when you're a Christian and you're in Christian work. And so it is. And I know that I had an aunt and my mother, both with the Lord now, and they prayed for me every day. You know, it's getting to the point where I don't know how many more people are going to be left to pray for me. But I really do appreciate the fact that people would do that. So he commences with his credentials. He's an apostle by the will of God, he says. And he's written to Timothy as a personal letter. And what a fabulous greeting he gives him. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. What more could we ask than that? And so he says that he remembers, as I say, Timothy in his prayers constantly, even though he was somewhat depressed. And indeed in chains in prison. And so it's wonderful. It's a great ministry that we can do. I've got to be honest, I've said it from this platform before and from other platforms, I don't find prayer the easiest thing. I believe in prayer, and I'm so grateful and have been so grateful for everyone who's prayed for Jean and I over these past months that we've been going through, and Jean is still continuing, looking to get hair operation soon, we hope. And so it is an encouragement, but it's not an easy thing, and it's something that we need to be disciplined about. Second part is in verses 5 to 8. And again, this is something that I can personally allude to, because it's an exhortation to earnestness and courage. And we're reminded that there's a maternal influence. A sincere faith learned from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. What a commendation. In verse 5 he says, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives also in you. Yes, it's a great thing to have a godly mother and a godly grandmother. I was brought up, I had that privilege. You know, when I was thinking about this, what I was going to say this morning and praying about it, I was reminded that in my earlier years, I've said on numerous occasions to people, when I've listened to somebody that's been in the depths of sin and, you know, the Lord has brought them forth, and I've said, my, I wish I had a testimony like that. But you know, as I've grown older and as I've become more experienced and as I've become got to know the Lord deeper in my own experience, I thank the Lord greatly for the way in which he's brought me through. I remember 2 or 3 years ago, I think it was, I was asked by one of the churches that I preach at, would I give my testimony? Now, I hadn't been asked to do that for a long time. And when I went through my testimony from right through from my birth, as it were, through to that particular time, I could see the way the Lord had his hand upon my life. And, you know, I'm sure you could say the same. And we need to be grateful for these things, because so many people, as we look around today, so many people think that we are just crazy people. You know, people have said to me, you don't really believe that book, the Bible, do you? Well, as a Gideon, or as a Good News person, we spend our lives, don't we, seeking to give out the New Testaments and the Bibles. Of course we do. And we believe it from Genesis 1, verse 1, right the way through to Revelation 22 and verse 21. And I believe that book. So it is, it's an exhortation to for earnestness and courage. A pastor's duty is to live a godly life. Now, we can't do that of our own strength. It's been my privilege and indeed responsibility to be in eldership for many years, both in my previous church, and I was invited to become an elder in this church. And it's not something that you take lightly. And it's something that you realize that as you read the scriptures, that there's a lot of onus upon you. Because if you read the what an elder should be, you know, it's quite something to do it. But I'm thankful to God that he has given me that privilege and that responsibility. And so we need the Holy Spirit to help us, to give us power, to give us love, and to give us self-discipline. So, but you know, as I thought about that, I thought, well, you know, it's not just for, it's not just for elders and pastors and ministers. Yes, there's a lot of responsibility upon them, but you know, every one of us need to be those who are indeed seeking to live our lives according to what the Lord wants us to do. And in chapter 2 and verse 15, the apostle says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Now that was written to Timothy, but it's also, this scripture, this Bible is written for us all. And so it is that we should seek to be living that way. So it would appear that Timothy was not a very healthy man, and he was also a timid man. We can see that in chapter 5 and verse 23, where the apostle tells him, you know, that he doesn't enjoy the best of things, but that he should take some wine for his stomach's sake and so on. Some Christians I know have said, well, you know, as Christians, we should drink wine because we're encouraged in the Bible. Well, I don't necessarily go along with that. I'm not against a glass of wine, but, you know, it's not an excuse for riotous living. And so it is that the apostle is giving him good advice. And Paul could say, as we've just sung together, that he was not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. He wrote that to the Roman Christians, and indeed we know the truth of that. So Paul was urging Timothy to be unashamed of the gospel. And as I've been over these past months, and you know, where I've been, spent a lot of time at home, and you know, I get lots of emails in from Christian organizations, and I get emails from other organizations. And when we see what's going on in this world at the moment, you know, you can understand why people who really are of a, perhaps of a nature like Timothy, maybe a timid nature, are really concerned about what's happening. So it's a timely message, I feel, for us who are living in this very post-Christian era, and we must stand up and be counted. And I get emails regularly from the Coalition for Marriage, and you know, there was one came in the other day, and somebody who is, you know, high up in these sort of things, knows far more about them than I do. But the point was that he was making was that as Christian people, if we don't stand up and speak against these things, we're going to lose our the privilege that we've got of speaking out. And so we need, as Christians, to do it in a very loving way, but at the same time, a definite way. And if we don't, we're going to lose our freedom of speech. And we know that there's many people, even in these past few years, who are gospel preachers in the open air and elsewhere, and they've been taken in and they've been imprisoned because they've been faithful to God's word, and people don't like it, do they? So we need, if we're timid people, not easy. I'm not standing here saying that it's easy to witness to people. It's not. But at the same time, we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will enable us to do that. And then he refers to the plan of salvation through Christ in verses 9 and 10. Yes, we've been saved, he reminds us, and called to a holy life through grace. Yes, it's not of ourselves. And as I've been studying this over the past two or three days this week, I'm reminded of the Ephesians chapter 1. If you haven't read Ephesians chapter 1 recently, can I suggest that, you know, when it's convenient, you take your Bible and spend a few minutes reading Ephesians chapter 1. That we've been, God chose us before the foundation of the world. Can you understand that? I can't, but I'm so grateful for it. And that all these things that God has lavished upon us, and we don't really, we don't deserve any of them. But as it goes on in chapter 2, to remind us that it's all of grace. God's riches at Christ's expense, we sometimes say. So let's seek to be those who live a holy life through that. And his grace, it's not a new phenomenon. As I say, it was lavished upon us before the foundation of earth. And it was revealed when Christ went to the cross at Calvary. Yes, this morning, what a privileged people we are. And then Paul, in verses 11 and 12, he gives something of his own testimony. He says he was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. And indeed, as we have our Bible with us this morning, we see that. A herald is someone who proclaims a message. And that's what we should be doing as Christians. Maybe not necessarily by word, but by the way in which we live. So we're not called to be apostles. That was a very special for certain ones. But we can also, as we are teachers of the word, some of us as well. So Paul was suffering for his faith, and he's unashamed. He has total faith in his Lord. He's fully convinced that his salvation is secured through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that in verse 12. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he's able to guard that. And so it is that we just sung that lovely hymn together. I was reminded, I was at a funeral on Tuesday, and the man who was laid to rest was my old choir leader when I was in the choir in Kent, the Whitstable Choir. And we used to pull his leg, because I think it is non-exaggeration to say that David knew every hymn, the number in Sankey's hymn book, and that's 1,200 hymns, and he loved them, so many of them, and we sing them, don't we, in the choir. So it is that we've done it this morning. Do you have that assurance this morning that Paul had? Yes, he was facing death. He knew that, and it was coming. Do you and I have that assurance? I trust that we do. And finally, he gives a second exhortation. Yes, our responsibility is to keep alive in ourselves that which we have learned and been taught by faithful brothers and sisters in the Lord. He reminds us of that in verse 13. And you, like me, no doubt, you can't look back as far as I can. But, you know, when we look back, and I look back to over many years, as I became a Christian as a boy of 10. And I was brought up in a Christian home. And I was, you know, taught to read my Bible from as soon as I could read. And for my 11 plus, passing my 11 plus exam, many of my pals got bikes. I got a Bible. And I still got that Bible. And we love the Word of God, don't we? And so it is that we've learned so much from faithful brothers and sisters in the past. Well, many of them have gone. I'm becoming more like my mother used to be. Every time I used to ring her up, I used to ring her at least once a week. And every time I rang her up, she'd say, "Oh, son, did you know that so-and-so had died? Or I've been to so-and-so's funeral." And I think we're getting a bit that way ourselves, aren't we, Jean? Because we've been to two in the last within the last fortnight. So it is. Paul exhorts us to guard the good deposit that has been handed down to us. But you know, we can only do that, can't we, with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And we're reminded again the words of Paul that we should not quench the Holy Spirit, but that we should allow the Holy Spirit to live within us. He does live within us, but allow him to live in a real way so that others will see that we are God's people. Just these few thoughts that I've enjoyed over the past few weeks in Timothy, I trust that they might be a blessing to you this morning. Right, we sing in a final hymn, Tom. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. So, a good choice.